Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. You'll find those on page 125 in your pew Bibles. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The next reading can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, page 1524 in your pew Bibles. The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And the last reading is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, page 1894 in your pew Bibles. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when you told about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Debbie. Well, you've probably figured out by now I'm not Joe. I got the call at 7 o'clock last night. Joe is apparently well, but Bonnie's under the weather and had a positive COVID test. So they decided to lay low today. So you have the fill-in sermon reader this morning. I think I'm okay. And I don't mean to downplay the dangers of COVID by any means, but Vicki and I have this old-fashioned problem. We still think a runny nose is best handled with Kleenex rather than a COVID test. But anyway, we do have Joe's sermon in hand, and we'll give it a whirl. I've entitled this week's message, The Mountaintop Experience. The term mountaintop experience comes from those moments in the Bible when God revealed himself to people on a mountain, like the receiving of the Ten Commandments and the Transfiguration. So mountaintop experience is a figure of speech that comes right out of Holy Scripture. So what, biblically speaking, is a mountaintop experience? And if such an experience is to be sought after, how can the Christian have a mountaintop experience time and time again? If we use the Bible as our guide, there's no better place to meet the divine than on or around a mountain. At least that pattern is held true for the likes of Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and his disciples. Scripture gives us stories of literal mountaintop experiences that help us change our perspectives and our expectations for what it means to encounter God during these experiences. Moses climbed Mount Sinai again and again to commune with God to better understand not just the essential laws for the life of his community, but the rhythms and cycles of what their covenantal life together should be like in the Promised Land. Jesus' climbing of mountains was not only to receive, but to give a new interpretation and understanding of those laws shaping our communal life together as Christians through the Sermon on the Mount. And in our text today, to reveal who he is to all. In our lesson from Exodus, the Lord says to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. This turned out to be one of the most pivotal events in human history, for there he received the Ten Commandments. And then in Matthew 17, we read about another pivotal and mysterious event that occurred on a mountain. Jesus is on the mountain with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. On this mountain, these three disciples saw Jesus transfigured and identified by God as his son. In our reading from the epistle, Peter testifies to that startling event. He writes, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." I want to give you an invitation to learn today about mountaintop experiences, the mysterious things that happen while waiting on God during mountaintop experiences. Maybe like Peter, you can be an eyewitness to the presence of God revealed in your own mountaintop experiences. A little boy once asked his mother, "Marriage makes you have babies, doesn't it, Mom?" The mother reluctantly answered her son, "Well, not exactly. Just because you are married does not mean that you have a baby." And the boy continued his inquiry, "Then how do you have babies?" His mother, not very enthusiastic about continuing, answered, "It's kind of hard to explain." The boy paused and thought for a moment. He then moved closer to Mom, looked her right in the eye, and carefully said, "You don't really know how it works, do you, Mom?" Believe it or not, this is one of the most dreaded Sundays in the Christian year for folks who use the lectionary for their preaching. Why? Because it deals with the transfiguration of Jesus. Generally, this is one of those What does that mean, and how am I supposed to explain that sort of passages? It's difficult because, like the little boy told his mother, we don't really know how it works. And when you don't know how something works, it's hard to explain. In our gospel reading, Jesus led Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. The account in Luke 9, 28 through 36 tells us to pray. So Jesus takes sort of a midweek mini-retreat and invites three of the four original disciples to go with him. I'm almost sure they were excited. They're up on the mountaintop, they're praying up a storm, when all of a sudden Jesus flips open his communicator and says, "Two to beam down, Mr. Scott." And then there's Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. Like an episode of Star Trek, Moses and Elijah are suddenly standing there like two ghosts from the past. They appear right out of thin air. Well, that's not the way it really happened, but in the light of today's readings, I hoped and prayed that it would get your attention. Scripture says the disciples were terrified. I've always wanted to tell the author, no fooling. Anybody would have been terrified. Out of the clear blue, the guy we've been traveling with for the past 2 or 3 years starts to glow and shine like some special effect in a science fiction movie. And then ghosts of two of Israel's most powerful and beloved ancestors are standing with him. You bet we'd be terrified. Then, just as suddenly as they appeared, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is back to normal. But not before we hear from God. And not before Peter sticks his foot in his mouth. Talk about a strange passage. What are we supposed to make of this passage? And how does it fit into our daily lives? One thing is clear, the disciples witnessed Jesus like they'd never seen him before. On this day, they saw him as Moses and Elijah always see him, as God sees him. They saw him as we will all see him when he returns. They saw Jesus in his full glory. It wasn't Hollywood special effects or some kind of trick. We're often too much like the parrot in the story of a brilliant magician who was performing on an ocean liner. Every time the magician did a trick, the captain's parrot would yell, "It's a trick, he's a phony, that's not magic." And then one evening during a storm, the ship sank while the magician was performing. The parrot and the magician ended up in the same lifeboat, where for several days they just glared at each other, neither saying a word to the other. And finally, the parrot said, "Okay, I give up. What did you do with the ship?" Contrast that with what we see taking place on the mountain. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop so they might renew their spirits and gain some spiritual insight. But Peter didn't get it, not right then. And you can't really blame him. Talk about a Kodak moment. All those biblical figures gathered in one place. Once he got over his fear of the unknown and recognized the glory of the moment, Peter went into action. He wanted to memorialize the event. He wanted to build three shelters in which to worship. He basically put his foot in his mouth by saying, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter instantly expresses his lack of understanding. The three shelters, or tabernacles, I believe, are not meant to represent the Mosaic tabernacle, but more likely stem from the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23, 33 through 44, when many Jews built shelters out of branches and dwelled in them for the 7-day festival. Peter may have simply wanted to prolong the experience, but he was quite mistaken. His error is pretty clear. He has made Elijah and Moses equal to Jesus, and that will be corrected by God himself. They are God's messengers. Jesus is his son. So it's pretty clear that Peter just blurts out the first thing that pops into his head. The other disciples are terrified and nearly speechless. I can almost imagine seeing Jesus give Peter the eye, as if to say, "No, our work isn't on the mountain, it's back down in the valley." And that's when God got Peter's attention by speaking up. Basically, God said, "Be quiet and listen." Matthew records it this way: "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So one of the things we can learn from this passage is to listen. To listen to God and to listen to Jesus, the Son of God. As the psalmist wrote, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46, line 10. The mountaintop experience teaches us to listen. Matthew 17 records for us in verses 7 through 8, Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Their mountaintop experience teaches us to not only listen to God, but to have no fear when we focus on Jesus. We're invited to listen to God, and we're invited to see and focus only on Jesus. That's hard to do. It was hard for Peter. It's equally as difficult, if not harder, for us. Look at all of the things we have to distract us. School, family, career, politics. All of those things can get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Not to mention other things like computers, video games, TV, radio, music, sports, career, movies, etc. They can all cause us to lose our focus on Jesus. We let other things, less important things, less meaningful things, sometimes even trivial things, focus on Jesus only. And when that happens, we will be transformed. Was. But from this moment on, there could be no doubt. God building up your savings. We are transformed gradually by a faith relationship with Jesus and with others who love and serve Jesus. We're transformed through the guidance us from sinners to saints, from a life of turmoil to a life of peace, from a destiny of death to a destiny of life eternal. Because we who believe have been transformed into his children, and one day, if we live faithfully, as eyewitnesses to his grace, We may hear him say, "This is my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Our challenge is to continue to listen to God and stay focused on Jesus only. We may not really know how it works, but when we listen to God and focus on Jesus only, God's work of transformation continues, and lives are changed a little at a time by the mountaintop experiences that God provides. Thank you. If we can all